So I thought tonight, I had several questions about timeline. I don't know how many people, four or five people, just today have asked about a gap. And I tell them what I tell everybody. I don't believe in either gap theory. I don't believe in the Genesis 1 gap theory, nor do I believe in the rapture gap theory. It doesn't mean you're bad. It doesn't mean if a guy believes in that, he's bad. It's just one of those things we disagree on. So, and I'm not saying anyone here disagrees. You were asking me what I thought. And I'm going to hit a little bit of that in these slides. I added some slides to this presentation because I thought we needed some charts, like Larkin's charts, right? So I got a couple of charts that I added, and you'll recognize it because they're a different color than the red that we have here. So let me get my thing. A little while ago, you're wondering why my wife ran out of the service, because I thought I'd forgotten my notebook. I thought I grabbed the wrong notebook. And I'm thinking, well, great. So I was going to go get it, and then I thought, I'll send my wife. So I get back up here, and I look, and it's there. It was there all the time. Someone wrote a song about that. That's real funny, I know it. He was there all the time. Anyway, so I called her from the platform, in case you're wondering who I was. It wasn't a call from the guy who says your car warranty is expired. And I was calling my wife to tell her, come back, I found it. She laughed. So thank goodness I'm off the hook there. All right, so let's go ahead and if you're ready. Is everybody ready? Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this place, Lord. I'm having such a wonderful time being with these folks. And Lord, I want to, when this is over tonight, I want them to say as they walk out, it was good to be here tonight. And Lord, that's what we need your presence. We need your spirit. We need you to do the speaking to our hearts. Lord, we're in the last days. We're at the end of all things. And Lord, I pray that you'll inspire us, that you'll wake us up, shake us. Help us to be like the race car driver as he comes to the last lap and the flag is there and he knows there's one more lap and it's time to pull out all the stops. It's time to give it all we've got. I believe that's where we are. Lord, I pray you'll move us tonight. And Lord, help me as I speak. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's go through a few of these here. Anyone wasn't here this morning? Anybody at all? There's a few, and well, not too many though. So I don't want to go through all this again. I host Crossing the Spotlight Television. The website crossingthespotlight.com. I'm the good-looking guy up there. Do I have to point it out which one of that is? But Dr. Hiltabiddle, as we mentioned, my partner, a co-host over there. The studio is just 2.5 hours from here. Miss Cheryl has agreed to come, So anyway, there's some of the stuff. CTN, what did I miss? CTN Television, it's on satellite dish, Roku, but we're all YouTube. Everything's on YouTube, just like yours is here. And the Facebook page is God's Final Jubilee Facebook. We're going to change that to Spotlight here eventually, but we have quite a few followers on the Jubilee page. And let's see. All right, so here, Revelation 10, you see the blue? This is just a little extra, a little sideshow here. This is an interesting verse. We didn't read this morning, but you've probably never noticed this in your life. You've probably read this many times, but this probably never jumped out at you. Look what this says. And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. And what does that mean? I'll tell you what that means. When this thing's over, when the kingdom age is over, and a new heaven and a new earth gets here, there's no time anymore. Because in heaven, there's no time. Outside of our universe, there's no such thing as time. That's why when Moses asked God, whom do I tell the people that sent me? What is your name, God? And he said, tell them I am. We learned that from the Ten Commandments movie, right? But it's actually in the Bible. What does that mean, I am? That means there's no I was and there's no I will be. God is I am. He's present tense. It's kind of like real time. It's hard to wrap your brain around that. Einstein, understood some of this. Of course, he had an IQ way up there, a little bit higher than mine, I guarantee you. But he understood, and Einstein actually believed in time travel. And as I say in my book, and that's what I was going to do, I was going to talk about them books, but Einstein believed in time travel, and in my book, in my chapter, The Mystery of Time, I said that I agree with him. He was right about that. There is a thing called time travel. Now, you and I will never figure it out, but time travel is simply going from one dimension to another. And we saw that in Matthew chapter 17 this morning. We talked about the transfiguration just a little bit. When Moses and Elijah showed up on the mountain, where'd they come from? They came from another time zone. They came from another dimension. They came through a portal, the sci-fi people would call it. The Bible calls it a door. You say, well, that's not in the Bible. A door was opened in heaven. And John heard a voice, as it was a trumpet, saying, come up hither, Revelation 4:1. A door was opened in heaven. That's the sci-fi portal that the sci-fi people use. See, even the sci-fi gets the roots of their stuff, the foundation, from the Word of God. And of course, then they twist stuff. And it's fiction. As long as it's fiction, you know, that's fine. But some of the foundational things that these people get come from the Word of God. And but there's no time. There's no time with God and with heaven. And that's why he said, I am. And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. That's a funny verse, isn't it? It's almost funny English, was and is. Before Abraham was, I am. And, you know, because there's no time. And Jesus, he knows the end from the, God knows the end from the beginning. He's outside of time. He lives out there, and he knows the beginning from the end. He is the beginning from the end. So, you can't wrap your brain around some of this, but it's very interesting. And there's several times in the Bible I point out where people came from another dimension into this. Some of you are looking at me funny. Dimensions? What in the world are you talking about? Well, where do you think paradise is? This day shalt thou be with me in paradise, Jesus said to the thief who got saved next to him. And where was that? It wasn't in this universe. Let me put it this way. If you could get some sort of a drill, or a shovel. If you could drill into the earth as far as you could, I mean all the way to the middle, could you find hell? How many think you could go and experience hell? Nobody's going to raise a hand, are you? After this morning, right? And was that a hand? Anyway, no, you can't. You know why? Because it's not a physical place. It's another dimension. Do you think you could get on a jet if you had enough fuel and could go fast? Could you fly into heaven? Everybody's always talking about these black holes. Now, that must be heaven. You've got to be kidding me. Heaven's not in this universe. Heaven's a dimension outside. God created what you and I see in the skies and as far as you could go in the universe, which is endless. Figure that out. What's harder to understand, that the universe has a wall somewhere and it's not beyond it, or that it never ends? Which one's harder to understand? Duh. You can't understand either one of them. How can it not end? But then again, how could it end? What's on the other side of the wall? Anybody thinking tonight? I mean, that's baffling. You can't understand either one of them. God didn't give us the ability to understand these things. And you'll never figure time out. If you could fly as fast as you want, you could never fly to heaven. It's not in this universe. It's a separate dimension somewhere. And I'm not trying to be sci-fi on you. I'm telling you, the sci-fi stuff robbed some of the stuff that we used to believe in the Bible. And so there's paradise where Abraham's bosom was. There's hell where the rich man went. There's heaven, the third heaven now we're talking about. See, in Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven. He didn't create the heaven where he dwells. He created the heaven that you and I look at. There's the first and the second heaven. The third heaven's where God dwells. That's eternal. That's always been there. There's no beginning of that. There's no beginning with God. In the beginning in Genesis 1 is talking about the beginning of our universe. Okay? And so it's not talking about the beginning of how it all started with God. And there's no mention in Genesis 1 in the 6 days of creation. Nothing at all there about the creation of angels. Now, God created the angels. The Bible tells us that. I think it's Isaiah 14 or Ezekiel 28, one or the other of them two chapters. Thou was created. Thou has been in Eden and all that. I understand that. But he was not created during the 6 days of creative week. Satan was created outside of our universe. I was telling Brother Jerry about this earlier. People ask me all the time, well, when was Satan created? And I say, yes. No, I mean, when was he created? Yes. And they get mad at me sometimes. Well, what are you talking? I said, there is no when outside of our universe. There's no when. See, they're trying to pinpoint, did Satan fall before Adam or after Adam? There is no before or after Adam outside of our universe. Now, you're looking at me funny again. You say, well, what's the big deal? It's a very big deal when you get into the gap theory and some of this crazy stuff that's out there. This, what I'm telling you, is very important. And anyway, that's a chapter in this book right here. I just thought I'd take a second. The Mystery of the Jubilee, there are three chapters in here that are unbelievable. One of them is the Mystery of Time that I'm talking about right now. One of them is the Mystery of Babylon, or the Mystery of Three Babylons, I think I call it. It's what we're going to do right now in this session. And the other one is the Mystery of, what is it? I've drawn a blank. Mystery of Babylon, Mystery of Time, and, oh, the Mystery of Paradise. I talk about salvation from Genesis to Revelation, and that's an interesting chapter. We have two sets of DVDs. These have PowerPoint presentations just like this. In fact, that's part of what's on some of these. There's two discs in each one. These are PowerPoint presentations that I personally did. The seven clocks are ticking. Just these seven clocks, each one of these is something that's pointing to the fact that Christ is coming soon. And let's see here. I thought I'd read. Here they are. Here are the seven clocks that are ticking towards the soon return of Jesus, the 6,000-year clock. Did you know we're very close to the 6,000th year? The jubilee, the ticking jubilee clock is a ticking, and that's the final 120th jubilee, the 70th from Moses, the 120th from Adam. My spirit shall not always dwell with man, but his days shall be 120 years. I believe he's talking about 120 jubilees or generations. And you divide 50 into 120, yes, you got 50 into 6,000 years, you get 120 jubilees. Interesting, huh? The nuclear clock, ticking nuclear clock. I got the whole story of the Manhattan Project and the fact that why hasn't anybody nuked anybody in all these years? I mean, America is the only one that's nuked anybody. Well, I think that's about to change pretty soon. But we have the technology, the world could destroy itself in 1 hour. It's unbelievable. Did you know that one nuclear submarine right now has more firepower than all the bombs dropped in World War II by all three sides, or four, however many people were in there? Think about that for a minute. One submarine has more firepower than all the bombs that Germany dropped and we dropped and the Japanese, including the two little bitty atomic bombs that were dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Those are firecrackers compared to one bomb today. Them little things they dropped on Japan, I call them little things, they were huge. But, I mean, I'm trying to make a point here about what we don't know what we got now. And I've read that we're scared to test what we have now. Daniel's ticking clock, which is the world government's. The harvest ticking clock goes with the harvest coming, of course, the barley harvest, and then the nation of Israel. Okay, well, let's jump into this here and keep on going. All right, so there should be time no more. But my point with this here, how much time is supposed to be here in this universe? Personally, I believe God created a 6,000-year earth with a 1,000-year kingdom age at the end, inside of time and space. No time and space outside of here. And Bishop Latimer in 1552 said this, the world was ordained to endure, as all learned men affirm, 6,000 years. Now, he's being kind of blunt there, isn't he? In other words, if you didn't agree with him, he's accusing you of being unlearned. Yeah. A 6,000-year earth. That's what Bishop Latimer believed. That's not Bible. That's Bishop Latimer. Doesn't mean he's right. I'm just saying there's historical proof to this assessment from people from many years ago. Here's some scriptures about the 6,000-year earth. 2 Peter 3:8, a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. You know that verse, right? What does that mean? Everybody say, right, brother, yeah, that's not what that means. Okay, so what's it mean, Buster? What does it mean? By the way, read chapter 3 of 2 Peter sometime. From verse 1 all the way to verse 18, the whole chapter is a prophetic chapter in your Bible. And right in the middle of that prophetic chapter, verse 8, he talks about the days of creation and a day is with the Lord is 1,000 years. Psalm 90, written by Moses, by the way, who's going to be one of the two witnesses. What did he say? 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, a day, right? Psalm 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days. Matthew 17, 1, after 6 days, he taketh Peter, James, and John up apart into a mountain to pray. There's the transfiguration. After 6 days, 6,000 years, the church goes up. Peter, James, and John go up. Two men come down, Moses and Elijah, for the tribulation period. Interesting, huh? Another man, this is 300 AD, Latinius, wrote in his book, Divine Institution, because all the works of God were finished in 6 days, it is necessary that the world should remain in this state 6 ages, that is 6,000 years. Now, that's what he believed in 300 AD. That's a long time ago. Because having finished the works, he rested on the seventh day. He's talking about Genesis 1. It is necessary at the end of the 6,000th year, all wickedness should be abolished out of the earth and justice should reign for 1,000 years. There's the kingdom age, the millennium. And I'll take that. All right, here's our first timeline. This is as simple as you can get right here. You got the cross in the middle there. And so over here, you got 4,000 years OT. You know what that is, right? Our Old Testament, right? Okay, so from Adam, which and we believe, the Jews believe, and Josephus believed, and Bishop Usher believed, and I believe that Tishri 1, or that new moon in the fall, by the way, creation started at 6 p.m. The evening and the morning of the first day, the day began at 6 p.m. That's when creation started, and I believe that's when it all is going to end at the end. I believe the rapture will happen at 6 p.m. That'll make 4,000 years of the Old Testament. And that'll make 6,000 years, including the church age. And I got this all figured out in my book. I don't have a date, but I've got the timeline figured out, to my understanding anyway. So 4,000 years in the Old Testament, 2,000 in the church age, and then 1,000-year kingdom. That's 7,000 years, right? Everybody got that? I know what you're saying, Brother Good. This is 2021. We've already passed. We're already in overtime. The problem is we started the calendar at the wrong place, didn't we? We started the New Testament at the birth of Christ. That's not where it began. The New Testament began at the death of Christ, not the birth of Christ. When was the veil in the temple rent in two? At his death on the cross. Okay, so there's like 33 and a half, too many years on our calendar. Plus, if you look at Bishop Usher of the 1600s, he's the one that gave us the dates in the Bible. If you have a Scofield Bible, anybody got a Scofield Bible? What's Genesis 1 say for the date? See if you can. He already knows. You don't have to look. This guy's smart. He's right. 4004. Why 4004? Because he's fudging. That's why. I'm serious. He's fudging. 4004. God's not a 4004 God. God's a God of order. Everything's perfect. Everything's, I mean, it's not 4,003 and 6 months and 2 days and 15 minutes. No, it's a perfect number. It's a perfect 7,000-year earth. And but Bishop Usher was you know, doing the best he could with what he had in the 1600s. He didn't have computers like we did. And he's looking up the genealogies, and he's coming up with something that fits. And he come up with, by the way, he comes up with Matthew chapter 1. What do you got? All right, you don't even have to look. You know what it is, 4 B.C. And that, supposedly that's when Christ was born, was 4 B.C. I don't believe that. But there'll be 2,000 years in the church age, but you've got to move up 33 and a half years to the death of Christ and do your math there. But you're never going to figure it out. You can't trust the calendars. Who knows what they did in 550 A.D.? Who knows who messed with the calendar, what years they messed with? We don't really know what year this is. We're only... people are guessing. So, but I know this. We're very close. We're getting very close. All right, so let's go a little further. Now, here's a more detail, a little bit different timeline. Look what I did here. 3993. Why did I do that? Because I believe there's 1 week of years missing from the Old Testament. I believe that week of years is the tribulation over there, the 7-year tribulation. I believe the Old Testament ended at the cross at the year 3993, as God counts time. I believe the church age is grafted in. When the church age is over and that shofar, that trumpet there blows in heaven, and the church is taken out here, the saints, and the tribulation begins. I believe that 7 years finishes off the final week of Daniel chapter 9. And by the way, a week of years is 7 years, but it technically is 2,520 days. All right? So by the time you get to the end of the tribulation, you're at exactly 6,000 years, not to the month, not to the week, not to the day, not to the hour, right to the second. I believe it'll be exactly 6,000 years being right to the second. And then you got your kingdom age that all takes place there. All right? Anybody ever play chess? Chess players here? I went to the Maine State tournament when I was in high school, and our team took second place in the state of Maine. I was board number two, and I don't think I lost a single game at the match. And we had chess clocks like this. I have one of these at home that I use at proxy meetings, and only one clock can tick at a time. And so when you're getting ready to make your move, your clock is ticking. You can lose on time. You don't have to win. The guy don't have to beat you. He can beat you on time if you take too long thinking. And once you make your move, you hit that button, the other guy's clock begins to tick. Only one clock at a time. That's a good illustration of what I'm talking about. When you're in the Old Testament, the New Testament clock's not ticking yet. When you go to the church age, the Old Testament clock stops. All right, everybody with me there? And so when the rapture happens, the church age clock stops at 2,000 years. What happens to the other clock? It begins ticking again. If there's a gap, if the rapture happens and there's 6 months, 2 years, 40 years, as one preacher said, 40 years before the tribulation starts, where do you put that? Let's back up. Where do you put that on this timeline? There ain't nowhere to put it. It's not Old Testament. It's not New Testament. It's not millennium. Where would you put it? There's nowhere to put it. That's not the only reason I believe this, but that's one reason that I believe there's no gap. I believe when the rapture happens, everything begins to fall into place immediately. And I believe Ezekiel 38 and Ezekiel 39, the Russia thing, I believe that's all going to be a part of it. I believe the rapture is all going to happen. I got a scenario for that, but I don't have time to give it to you. For a dollar, I'll give it to you after. All right, only one clock ticks at a time. The church age clock will end exactly where the Old Testament clock ended 2,000 years ago. I don't have time to get into it, but Stephen in the book of Acts, chapter 7, I believe is one of them. I told you there'd be another missing piece of the puzzle, right? Stephen, that's him. What a man Stephen was. What a guy. And he was the last prophet to preach to the house of Israel to accept the Messiah, and they stoned him to death. And he looks into the heavens, and only he saw it. He saw into another dimension. A door was open. A portal was open. He was able to see Jesus himself standing at the right hand of the Father. No one else saw it, by the way, only he. And there's several other places in the Bible where things like that happen, where only a certain person was allowed to see something. And I believe that's where, I believe that happened exactly 6 p.m. in Israel on Feast of Trumpets. That's what I personally believe. I believe the clock stopped at that very second, and I believe the church age began right there with the final rejection of Israel, and I believe Jesus sits down at the right hand of the Father, and the church age begins all the way to the great church of the great Jerry Ross and the end time of the Laodiceans, and one of these days the trumpet's going to sound, and we're all going to get out of here, and that clock's going to start ticking again for 7 more years. See how that fits there? That scenario's in some of my books, by the way, if you're interested in delving into that. It's deep stuff, I warn you. Okay, I think that's it. Would you agree that time is running out, according to what we just looked at? Time is running out, because there's coming a day there'll be time no longer. By the way, if you got a loved one that's gone to heaven recently or a long time ago, you know how long they've really been there? It's immeasurable. There's no time there. They just got there, and they're going to greet us anytime now. You can't even think, you can't even figure that stuff out. All right, so let's jump right into this now. Mystery of Babylon. Let's just jump right into this. And this is what we're going to look at in this. We're going to look about the fact that there's more than one Babylon. Everyone's always asking, where's America in the end time? I believe I'm going to show you, it's just my opinion, but I believe I'm going to show you America tonight, but it's not just about that. I'm going to show you some things about the One World Church and all that, because that's all part of it. But we're going to look at the fact that there's not just that one Babylon over there in Iraq. We're going to look at some prophetic truths about Babylon, Satan's false trinity. We're going to look at religious and political Babylon. And we're going to look at who I believe is Babylon today and who will be, you know, when the rapture happens. So these are my opinions only. And you'll have to make your mind when the time comes. Let's start with Revelation 17, verse 5. This is a shocking verse. By the way, see all the caps there? What do you call that? Capitalization, all the caps, mystery Babylon, the great. I didn't do that. That's the way it is in the Bible, right? And it should be in yours. I hope it is in yours. And God did that. So let's read that upon her forehead. Notice her. The pronouns, her. This is Revelation 17. This is talking about a church. It's talking about the one world church headed up by the false prophet. Most of us believe that that's going to be the Catholic church in Rome. And look what it says. Upon her forehead was a name written. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. That's pretty rough. That's pretty rough. Now notice the mother of harlots, she's the mother of something. And but that's for another day. That's not part of my message. But she has spawned other churches and institutions. And that's for another day. So here's a picture somebody came up with of the possible Tower of Babel back in the day. Genesis 11, I think, the Tower of Babel. It's one of them lines in the sand that God would not allow man to cross. Men wanted to come together before its time. And God doesn't want all men to be one, under one government, under one system, because God knows what happens with that. Power corrupts, and ultimate power corrupts ultimately. We can see that in the city called Washington, D.C. You know what we ought to do? They're talking about no fences. Let's build a fence around Washington, D.C. Let's take that barbed wire. Let's move it back. Let's surround the whole city, the whole beltway. Let's just build a wall around the whole thing. Put one gate for people to get out. Let's check them as they come out. Probably about 6 or 8 people that are good people will let them out. The rest of them, let them stay in there. Let's take our country back. How many for that? Let's vote on that. And, let's get razor wire. Let's get let's do what we got to do. They want to be what they are. Let them stay in that little cesspool there called Washington, D.C. And that's a different country, by the way. Anybody ever been to Washington, D.C.? It's not human. There's not humans there. And if I believed in Nephilims, that's where they'd be. But Washington, D.C., they don't even think like you think. They don't believe like you believe. It's a different mindset altogether, those people there. And most of them, they don't even realize you exist until election's coming up. And then they send out their letters and act like they're for, even our so-called Republican guys, you can't trust half of them. Mitch McConnell's my senator. I wouldn't give a dime for Mitch McConnell. I'm sure he's a crook. He's part of the problem. He stabbed our president in the back. He could have helped. And my goodness, Mike Pence. Very disappointed in Mike Pence. God bless him. I hope he's saved. But he had a chance to save the nation. Don't he got kids and grandkids? What about his kids and grandkids? They got to grow up in this mess. He had a chance to stop that thing and have the votes counted properly and do what was right, and he chose not to. I'm sorry. I'm not going to defend him. But all right, if that makes me a bad guy, throw rocks at me. Just little ones, please. Little rocks. So Tower of Babel. Here's the Babylonian Empire. Remember, there's 4 world empires after the crossing of the Red Sea. There's 4 world empires that Daniel told us about, right? Well, actually, Babylon is Babylon's the first, crossing the Red Sea. Of course, Egypt was a world empire, but Daniel talks about the empires after Pharaoh. And Babylon was the first in 605 B.C., somewhere thereabouts, King Nebuchadnezzar. He's the first world empire. And this is kind of, if you can rule the world without computers and satellites and cell phones, they had it. And then not long after, a few decades later, the Medes and the Persians are going to throw him out. By the way, they drained the swamp to do it. Trump drained the swamp. They drained the swamp, came in the sewers and took over. The Medes and the Persians. True story. And the Babylonian Empire, and then the Medes and the Persians. And then, of course, the Grecian Empire, Alexander the Great, he's in the Bible. And then Rome, the Roman Empire would rule for 500 years or so. And they're still here, by the way. They may not rule the world, but the Roman Empire is still here, and we are part of it. Our whole system came out of Europe. Our financial system, our judicial system, our laws. We make fun of the Brits sometimes, but we came from there, and we still got a lot of that in us. And all right, so that's kind of the Roman Empire. By the way, this is how you always find Israel. You look for this little fork here. That's how you find Israel. Israel will be right up here. Of course, Egypt here, they crossed the Red Sea. And anytime you look at a world map, that jumps out at me now. I find it right away, that little V there. That's that direction to Israel. And I've been up in there. And all right, let's say much of the confusion about the mystery of Babylon exists because there's not merely one, but three Babylons that exist. So you thought it was confusing before. Now there's three of them. That reminds me of a joke, but I'm not going to tell it. And all right, so the three Babylons, here they are. Number one, there's literal Babylon, the one that literally is talked about in the Bible. And of course, that's this place we just looked at back here, this place here. We'll look at that again in a minute. So we got literal Babylon. Number two, we got figurative Babylon. And number three, of course, prophetic Babylon. You'll hear me oftentimes when I teach prophecy, I almost always will tell people there's three ways to interpret the Bible. And all three are right. There's the literal interpretation. There's figurative interpretations, and there's prophetic interpretations. I've seen guys fight over the seven churches. Fight over it. No, those are literal churches. No, they're prophetic. No, they're figurative. Guess what? All three of you guys are right. They're all three. What's wrong with that? They're literal. There's figurative lessons for us there. And they're prophetic of the entire church age. What's wrong with that? Nothing. You'll find that all through the Bible. They're saying, ever look at the story of Mary and Martha? Remember when Lazarus dies, Jesus comes, and he shows up and he's late on purpose, and Lazarus has been 4 days in the grave, and behold, Lord, he stinketh by now, you know? And remember, who goes out first? Which one, Mary or Martha? Which one goes to see him? Martha. She's the church. She represents the church. The dead in Christ rise first. Who's that? Lazarus. Martha goes in the rapture. She represents the church age. She goes out and sees him. And then here comes Mary. And remember what Jesus did? Began to weep. There's just something about Mary. There's something about who she represents. The Jews. See, God's going to once again deal with the Jews, the nation of Israel, when we're gone. Now, right now, they can be part of the church age. They can be saved. There are Jews that are saved today. But as a nation, as a people, they're on the shelf for now. But once we're taken out of here, Mary's going to come out and meet Jesus. Isn't that good? And, of course, Lazarus represents the dead in Christ. Martha represents the church. You say, well, wait a minute, that's a true story. Of course it's a true story. But there are figurative things there, and there are prophetic lessons. When you start studying prophecy and you get stung by this thing that I got stung with, you'll see it everywhere you look in the Bible. I mean, you can't help it. I just jump like the transfiguration and what I told you about Moses and Elijah on the mountain. I've never heard anyone else talk about that, but I found that. I mean, maybe somebody else had it, but I've never seen anybody else. But when you study prophecy and it gets in your blood, it just jumps off the page at you. Now, you got to be careful, and you got to make sure you can back things up, make sure you don't contradict anything. All right, here's literal Babylon. How about that? Is that the Babylon of Revelation in the end time? That don't look too promising. What do you think? I told one preacher, I said, if Babylon's got to be rebuilt before the end time, you can unpack your bags. We're not getting out of here anytime soon. Because I know all of it's not like that, but that is a picture off the internet of Babylon. Here's another one from a satellite. And don't look like they're going to run the world. What do you think? they're still hiding in bunkers somewhere, right? And all right, so figurative Babylon. Here's an illustration to explain what I mean by looking at Babylon figuratively. This is out of Revelation 11:8. Look at this. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Was Jesus crucified in Babylon? Holy cow, we got a new doctrine here. How'd we miss this? Jesus was crucified in Babylon. No, he wasn't. He was crucified in the great city, the greatest city in the world, the most famous city in the world, the most important city in the world. It's not Jacksonville, Indiana. It is right now for you guys, but it isn't as far as the Bible's concerned. Israel, Jerusalem is the city of the world. Everybody wants that place. Everybody wants that real estate. Don't kid yourself. America's got their hand in there because they want to keep a piece of that. They don't want someone else to get it. It's the place that the whole world's going to come together at the Battle of Armageddon to fight over and to fight against God. So what is this saying? It's figuratively talking about the condition of Jerusalem in the tribulation. Don't look too good, does it? He likens it to a place called Sodom and Egypt. Egypt full of idolatry, Sodom, immorality, and what's going on in America now. Blatantly, we've got that woman that's in charge of our health. I got to be honest, it's disgusting. And I'm not being mean to that person as a person. I'd love to witness to the person. I'd love to help the person. The person needs to be admitted somewhere and get some help. The person thinks it's a woman. It's not. It's a man. And he's trying to tell you how to help your health, and he needs serious help. I mean, the world must be laughing at us. What in the world? But anyway, this comes to mind when I think of that. How have we got here? And by the way, some of our Republicans are just as guilty. We've given in on this stuff. Man, why can't somebody stand up and say, "What is that? Are you kidding me?" A guy who's a man dresses like, have you seen him dressed in, anyway, I'll get off that. Here's prophetic Babylon. A little shocking, isn't it? A little shock. Oh, just a minute. I got to make a stock trade here. Prophetic Babylon. It's really not a place, is it? It's a system. What did I do? There we go. Scared myself. All right. Prophetic Babylon. It's commerce. It's controlling the world. It's buying and selling. You'll see that in a minute here. So let's review. There are three Babylons. There's a literal desert in Iraq. That's the literal Babylon. I personally think that has nothing to do with Revelation 18. Figurative characteristics of Babylon. And we have, by the way, figurative characteristics. Remember, Babylon goes back to Nimrod in Revelation 10 and 11 there. By the way, the whole Catholic Church system has its roots in Nimrod's Babylon. Characteristics, the chalices, the colors, and the worship of the Queen of Heaven, Mary, and all this stuff, all this crazy stuff goes right back to the character traits of Babylon. All right, prophetic Babylon of the end time. We got to figure out what that is. Okay, so we got prophetic Babylon consists of two realms. Sounds like the Lord of the Rings. What realm is this? Oh, no, Thor. What realm is this? Anyway, let's see. See if I'm skipping. Prophetic Babylon. Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7. Talk about the world kingdoms, Babylon. And we talked about that already. But Revelation 13 talks about the same world kingdoms, only it lists them backwards. And why is that? Because John is in the future looking back, where Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar are in the past looking forward. But Revelation 13 gives us a little clue here. The final world kingdom will be made up of characteristic traits of all four of the kingdoms prior. Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. All four of them will have attributes that are in the final end kingdom. You know what that tells me? These kingdoms never really went away. They've evolved and they've hung there. And they're waiting their opportunity to once again become the world power. And that, we call it the fifth kingdom. It's really not the fifth kingdom. It's a revival of all four of them. And it's going to be the one world kingdom of the end time after you and I are taken out of here. How do I know it's after? Because the Antichrist is crowned in Revelation 6, verse 1 through 3. And that's after we're gone, right? It's after Revelation 4:1, John is raptured away, and the Antichrist comes on the white horse, the counterfeit Jesus, shows up on the white horse, and they crown him as the head of it all. And I personally believe that Ezekiel 38 and all that has just taken place, and they crown him. I believe he saves the world. I believe he saves Israel. And then the world comes together under his leadership. And then, of course, you got the four horsemen. He's one of them. And then you got war, and you got pestilence and disease and all that. And the four horsemen, one-fourth of the world dies in Revelation 6, just in the four seals, the four horsemen. Whoever's left after the rapture, one-fourth, certainly a couple billion people, will die in the first few months of the tribulation. And they'll all die and go to hell because everybody's lost. The rapture's already took all the saints off. Okay? Prophetic Babylon consists of two realms. So we're talking about Babylon in the end time. After the rapture, it consists of two realms, one kingdom, but two entities. All right. So here's number one, the religious. Revelation 17 is, in fact, the fall of that religious system. There'll be a religious leader. We call him the false prophet. He's the religious guy. He's going to head up the whole world religion. And most prophecy people believe that that's going to be somebody inside the Roman Catholic system, most probably the Pope. And I got many things I could share with you, but we don't have time to shed some pretty good light on that. By the way, the world's religions is really just, there's really three. You got Judaism, you got Christianity, and you got Islam. And Sharon Perez in 2013, before he died, met with the Pope that we have right now in Rome at the Vatican, believe it or not, sat there, had a special 45-minute meeting with the Pope. I got the whole article. And he says in there, he believes the Pope is the one man that can bring the world's religions together and bring peace. He believes he's the only man that can do it. That's shocking. That's shocking to me. And what he said was that that one man could bring the world's three religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, together into one. And boy, oh boy. Of course, when they say Christianity, you understand they're not really talking about you and me. They're talking about the Christianity out there, Catholicism, ecumenicalism, your average church on the side of the road out here. They don't really believe the Bible. They don't really believe my. Anyway, so then some don't step on toes. They don't preach against anything. So you and I are going to become hated. And guess what? It's happening now. You see what's happened since January 6th with the people who assembled at the Capitol. You see what they're trying to do to them. They're trying to make them insurrections. There's no insurrections. There may be a few, but that wasn't what that was about. But see, they're trying to vilify those people. And that's exactly what's going to happen to you and I. You say, well, I'm part of this. I'm part of the Christian group. They're going to say, you're not Christian. You're a hater. You preach against the two women getting married. You're a hater. You're not one of us. And when they kill you, they'll think they do God's service, the Bible says. You think people are going to cry over you. They're going to be clapping. You deserve to die. You're wicked. You don't fit in. By the way, we don't. Now, some of this I'm talking is going to be during a tribulation, but I believe it all begins probably before that. So, prophetic Babylon consists of two separate entities here. Can anybody think of something that is one body but is made up of two entities? How about Congress? You ever think about that? We talk about the Congress. Well, the Congress is made up of two separate bodies. They each have their own head. They got a senator, the Senate leader, and the House leader. I think we have a House leader. I think it's AOC, right? Anyway, so you got the House representative and you got the Senate. They're two separate bodies, but they make up one branch of government, Congress. That's exactly a good illustration of this. The one world government is going to be made up of two entities, the religious and the political. The Antichrist, remember in Revelation 13, I don't know if this is in the slides or not, in Revelation 13, you have I call it Satan's false trinity. You got Satan, he represents God the Father. I know that's in here, so. But you got two beasts that come. One comes off the land, one comes out of the sea. Remember that? Everybody says, well, the Antichrist, the Pope's the Antichrist. No, he's not. If he's anything, he's the false prophet. The Antichrist is going to be the political leader who will become, to the Jews, he'll become the Messiah. and he's going to be the one that's going to force you to have the mark to do commerce and business, and or to fly on an airplane, you've got to prove you had your vaccine, or to go to a ball game to get through the checkpoints, you got to show your papers that you've been vaccinated. Same thing, right? Only during the tribulation, it gets a little more serious. You're accepting the Antichrist as your Savior is what you're doing. I believe the mark of the beast and acceptance of it is just like you and I accepting Christ as our Savior. I believe those people are accepting the Antichrist as their Messiah. And so you can't force somebody. If you could, they could just give everybody the mark, tie them up, give them a mark, and they'd all be damned. But it doesn't work that way. I believe it's a belief system. I think it's from the heart. And so there's prophetic Babylon. There are two beasts, and that's what I was just talking about. The religious Babylon is the false prophet. Political Babylon is the Antichrist. And Revelation 17, Revelation 18 talk about each of those two. Okay, let's see if I got anything here that I wanted to say before we move on. Got that? All right, here we go. Here's the false Trinity, Revelation 13. The Father is represented by Satan. The Antichrist tries to replicate Jesus, the Son of God. Remember, this, he calls fire. The false prophet calls fire down from heaven. The false prophet pushes people to trust and to follow the Messiah, right? And that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, what's his job? To push people to Christ. Push people to Christ. And why the whole charismatic movement is nothing but a big mess. They're exalting the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want to be exalted. His job is to push you to the Son of God, to Jesus. And so what does the false prophet do? He pushes people to Christ. Okay? So the Antichrist, let's look what we got here. I stood upon the sand. Now this is Revelation 13, 1. Remember I told you one comes out of the sea, one comes off the land. I believe the sea is the false prophet, and the land is the Antichrist, but I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And now here's the false prophet. Now that was the Antichrist. Here's the false prophet. And beheld another beast. Oh, it's a little confusing. You talk about the beast. Who's the beast? The Antichrist. Well, he's one of them. There's two beasts. One comes from the sea, one comes from the land. Here's the other beast coming up out of the earth. The false prophet comes out of the earth, and the Antichrist comes out of the sea. I said it backwards there. Coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns representing Christ, right? Like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Don't be fooled by that. Spake as a dragon, like most of these false prophets and preachers today. Dragon. All right, so here we got, anybody ever been to the Vatican? Anybody been to Rome? I was there in probably 19, you have? Okay. I was there probably 1979, somewhere in there. I was actually, I did not kiss the big toe on that statue out there. I was Catholic at the time. I didn't get saved till 1981. I was there in 79, but I knew enough not to kiss that toe anyway. Germs, my goodness, germs. I saw people kissing it. There were tapestries hanging from the ceiling worth millions of dollars. The Vatican, no telling what that's. By the way, surrounded by a huge wall. And Al Papa's in there yelling at Trump and yelling at us about our immoral walls. His whole place is surrounded by walls. You don't just walk in that place. And what hypocrites they are. And they got a wall around Washington, D.C. What hypocrites. They got armed guards and army and Marines with automatic weapons there protecting them. But we got to get rid of guns. They're dangerous. They're hypocrites. When are we going to have enough of this nonsense? Vatican City. And there it is. That's Rome. And boys, do some study about Rome. Do some study about the history of the Catholic Church. Who emerged with the government back in 313 AD. Constantine merged the Catholic Church with the state, and they've been involved in politics for centuries and centuries. The little book about Henry VIII on the table back there, I just wrote that just a few weeks ago. That's what that's about. There's actually what we're talking about that's going to happen here actually happened 500 years ago with Henry VIII. When Henry VIII, remember, he wanted to divorce his wife, Catherine, because he took a liking to Miss Anne Boleyn. And he sent word to Rome, asked them for permission to divorce Catherine. And they, of course, sent word back, it is not lawful for thee to divorce thy wife. And so what did he do? He divorced the Catholic Church. threw them out, threw all the bishops out, started the Church of England. And in one day, Henry VIII became not only head of state, but head of the church. That's exactly what happens in the middle of the tribulation when the Antichrist enters the temple and he basically becomes God, becomes the Messiah. He doesn't need the religious guy anymore, throws her under his feet. And we'll have a picture of that here in a little while, some of that. And so here's some scriptures. Here's chapter 17. Now, this is what I'm talking about. Chapter 17, the religious guy, the false prophet, is going to be thrown off. You don't need him anymore. There came one of the seven angels who had seven vials, talk with me, saying unto me, come hither, I'll show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And that's pretty obvious who that is. Of course, Rome is the city set on seven hills. We'll see that too. And when you see in a minute here, you'll see some more evidence of who this is. And we're going to get to who the political guy is in a minute here, who the political Babylon is. This is religious Babylon, but there's a political Babylon that we're going to get to. All right, with whom the kings of the earth had committed fornication. You see the great whore up above, and then in the next verse, the kings of the earth committed fornication. See the language here of how God is making this like a woman and a man, fornication. This is talking about a church. A church being a great whore, selling itself. And boy, when you sell the truth, you've sold yourself. And when you as a church or as preachers or as denominations, you sell the truth for standing in the community. That's what you are. That's what you are. And I know that's rough language, but God put it there, right? Not me. With whom the kings of the earth? Now who? Which religious organization in the world for centuries has been doing business with the kings of the earth? There's only one. It's in Rome. They've committed fornication, and inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And then so he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy. This is the woman, the religious, sitting on the back of the political, right? Helping and guiding and drawing people in to follow. And so the woman sits on the back of the beast, which is the Antichrist. Kind of like an animal and a person. We'll have a picture of that in a minute. Full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Here's some more. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. Those are the colors of the Roman church. Decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, right out of my days as an altar boy, ringing the bells, passing the wine. He smelled like he already had enough, but I passed the wine. I was just a kid. And I was an altar boy, Catholic church. And having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. This is rough language. But when you realize what this institution has done over the centuries and the multiple millions, and some people believe up to a billion people murdered by this institution throughout the years and the decades and centuries. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. We started off with that verse. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. Well, here's another hint who this is. And with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Whoever this woman is, this religious institution, she has persecuted the martyrs and killed the Christians for centuries. Now, I know who that is. It's plain as day. All you do is study history. Boy, that's moving. Now, you think for a minute as you look at that. Now, I realize this is reproduction. There's no cameras back then. I've been to this Colosseum, by the way, in Rome, if that's what this is. I've stood in that Colosseum. And of course, you could see some of the tunnels where they'd have the lions down below and they'd let them out. But I want you to think about this. I think we're so desensitized today. We see so much on the internet and TV and movies. But you just think, there's your pastor, Brother Ross, standing there. Brother Ross, there's your people. And you're in that Colosseum. And here's some of your people hanging on crosses, and they're burning some. And you know it's just a matter of time, you're next. Think about that. Here's some little kids back here. Look, a little girl, a little boy. And they're huddled around. There's no hope. They're not going to get out of there alive. They're going to die. And maybe die a very, very painful, slow death. For the cheers of the audience. You think about that. What would you do if that was you? Hey, what would you do if you and your family were part of this organization here? I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Think about that. The Antichrist tramples the false prophet under his feet. This happens sometime during the middle or right after the middle of the tribulation. He doesn't need the religious guy anymore. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. I mean, look at the language the Bible uses. God is pretty serious about this. They shall hate the whore, shall make her desolate, naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast, unto the until the words of God shall be fulfilled. In other words, the other beast, the Antichrist. Here's a picture. This is an old picture, by the way. It's in color, so it's not real old, but it's old. It's probably 1800s. I found this years ago somewhere. And see the seven heads? That would represent the political, the Antichrist. And there's the whore, the woman, sitting on its back. She's the religious church. She's the one world church, pointing people and gathering people to support and worship the beast that she's riding. And eventually he throws her off and tramples her. He doesn't need the church anymore, that institute. Here's another old picture. And here's another, this is something looks like Greek or something on the bottom there, some other language. And you see the people bowing down, a seven-headed monster, the beast, and the woman with the golden chalice there, see it? And the colors of Rome. And that's the religious person riding the Antichrist, the political leader. And, okay, this is modern day. This is in Europe. I think it's in Greece, but I'm not sure. It's in Europe somewhere. They're not even hiding it anymore, Brother Jerry. They just flaunt it. Here's the woman riding the beast right there in front of a building, probably a government building. And I used to have a couple of these. This is the Eurodollar. This is actually the Greece Eurodollar. And look at that, a woman riding a beast. They're just laughing at us. Most Christians don't even know their Bibles. Look at that, laughing at us. Now, Revelation 18 is the fall of the political. Finally, at the end of the tribulation, the political guy is going to fall. And of course, the Battle of Armageddon is going to happen here right at near the same time. Here's the United Nations building. I put that on purpose. Where is the United Nations building? That's in Iraq, right? No, let me think. France? Paris? Let's see. New York? No, it can't be New York City. That's America. We wouldn't have the United Nations building here, would we? Yeah, it's in Manhattan, isn't it? And, yeah, there it is, United Nations. I don't know what's united about it, but I got America the Babylon. I'm going to have to prove that to you, but look at this. Oh, I meant to give you a little quiz here. Anybody got Google Earth on your phone? If you go to Google, or you don't have to do it now because I've already done it, but if you go to Google Earth sometime, type in Babylon. See what you find. What you'll find is there's only two in the whole world. One is over in Iraq, and the other is right here in New York. There's actually a town or city in Long Island called Babylon. Isn't that something? Now let's look at some verses about, let's see who this is. Who is this Babylon of the end time? Well, here's the fall of it. See, Revelation 17 discusses the fall of the religious Babylon. And by the way, John, when he sees it, I'm not sure I've got the verse here. When John sees it, the Bible says he marveled. In fact, I got my Bible open here. I was going to read that. Chapter 17, verse 6, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. That baffles me, Brother Ross. That John, who's in heaven, would look at what we're talking about here, this church drunken with the blood of the martyrs, and he wondered with great admiration about what he saw. That's strange. I mean, that's all I can say about it right now. But well, here's the fall of the political system at the end. He cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. Who is this Babylon? And has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. That sounds like Washington, D.C. to me. But anyway, or the DNC annual meeting or something, or the No, it's your average town in USA now, I think. We're piping it in our homes on cable and dish and internet. I mean, cesspool everywhere. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her. Who's her? The political Babylon. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacy. So the world has been made rich by whoever this is. Does that sound like Babylon and Iraq to you? Doesn't sound like to me. Remember the rocks I showed you? That doesn't sound like the commerce center of the world, does it? In fact, if Babylon was nuked this afternoon, it'd be an awful thing, but I don't think anybody would weep over it. None of the Wall Street brokers would have a bad day on Monday morning. It wouldn't matter to them. Their money's not tied up over there. But if America fell, anybody remember 2008? Remember what happened in 2008? Remember the crash of the stock market? Remember the financial crash? We don't even know the half of it. I saw the Fed chairman and some congressmen shaking out there as they came to the microphone. They were scared to death. Not only America, Europe started to fall. People were scared to death. Remember they bailed out some institutions and the whole world almost fell that day. Now, it wasn't God's timing, but what does that tell you? America is the kingpin of it all. As America goes, so goes the world. See, there's more at stake here than you and your home and your family and your institution, your little town here. The whole world is at stake with America as America goes. And God rose up this country for two reasons, to save Israel and to bring the gospel around the world. And we've done that. And Babylon the Great is fallen, is fallen. The second verse, for all nations have drunk of the wine and the wrath of her fornication. Down here, they waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacy. America has produced the most wealthy people the world has ever known. Revelation 18. I think this is the one slide that's messed up. And I told my wife, we won't worry about it. So there we go. There's the verse that's supposed to be. The second verse, I did that. It's my fault. All right. The word says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Verse 5, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Let me catch up over here. I'm way behind. I just want to see if I've written anything that I need. I don't think I have. So we're still not 100% sure who this is talking about, right? Well, let's look. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. Does that sound like Babylon and Iraq to you? Bunch of people wailing and crying. Oh my God, Babylon has fallen. Who would care? Now, I realize as Christians, we care about people and the souls of men. But you know what I mean. Financially and commerce and as far as that goes, if the pile of rocks in Babylon fell tonight and was obliterated, there'd be nobody weeping and wailing over that. There'd be a lot of people rejoicing probably. And the merchants of the earth, now we get into, this is commerce. This is money. The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore because she's fallen. They hurt their wallets, and they're sad about that. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her, who's made the world rich? America. People flock to this place. The 1800s, people flocked here. People from Ireland and Poland and France and all over the world, people begged and fought and sacrificed and gave up their life at home and came to America to achieve wealth and freedoms and liberties. Look, the merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping. And so whoever this is that falls, it causes the merchants of the world to weep because she's gone. That's the cash cow. and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. Remember, you kind of put the two together, the religious and the political here. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors, as many as trade by sea, stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? What country is like America? I realize we ain't what we need to be anymore. But America has a heritage. We brought the gospel to the world. We've brought help to the world. We've fought wars. We've saved nations. This is a great country. And I wish we could bring it back. I don't know that we can, but... And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping, wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich and had ships by the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she's made desolate. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And I did this. It's just my opinion. But I think America fits the description of this institution that we're talking about. I believe we are the institution and the nation that has brought prosperity to the world and liberty to the world, and has made the world, those who will work and get involved, have made them rich and wealthy and are able to sustain themselves. I believe that we are the Babylon that the Bible is talking about. And let's close here with this. Remember, we got literal Babylon, we got religious Babylon, and we've got political Babylon. All right? Literal Babylon's a desert over there in Iraq, a bunch of rubble. I realize there's people there, there's buildings there, but you know what I mean. Religious Babylon, the Roman church system. Political Babylon, it's the European system. It's made up of the four world empires, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, all put together. You get to Revelation 13, all four of them have characteristics and attributes of this final European system, this revived Roman Empire, as most prophecy preachers call it, the revived Roman, but it's not. It's more than the revived Roman Empire. It's the revival of all four of the prior world kingdoms. They're all in one. They've got attributes of the bear and the lion and the leopard. They're all intermingled together, and it's diverse from all the other, this diversity. There's all that, by the way, diversity weakens. It doesn't strengthen, it weakens. It's the iron and the clay mixed together, and you don't want to put any weight on that. And I believe it's all headed up by the United States of America. And I believe in the end time, after we're gone, I believe that America will head the world in this political system. That's just my opinion. If you think it's the literal Babylon in Iraq, that's fine. I would suggest we unpack our bags, because it's going to be centuries before that place is the commerce center of the world. So you may have the opinion that it's somewhere in Europe or Turkey or somewhere. That's fine. I've given you what I think tonight. But regardless, I hope you got the rest of the message about the Roman institution that's going to be the religious, the fact that there's two beasts and not one. And so we're out of time, and I'm going to shut her down there, Brother Jerry. And why don't I just turn it over to you? I don't know how to give an invitation after something like this. But we'll be at the table later if anyone has a question. And I hope that you've enjoyed the day. I hope you got something. And God bless you all.
Amen. Preacher, help you. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of different things in my heart. You know, Bible says knowledge puffeth up, and it warns us about being so excited about knowing something new. It's one thing to know something new, but that doesn't change you. Let me ask you, what is the bigger picture? Whether or not you agree with every single detail of this, every time you're exposed to this matter of the end times, you know what? What it ought to do is cause us to say, my goodness sakes. There's a lot of people that's going to have to go through this if we don't do more for the Lord Jesus Christ. With our heads bowed, eyes closed, we're going to let the piano player play. And as the Lord's spoken to your heart, you know, folks, America needs prayer, that's for sure. We need prayer. Hard for us that have loved our country to watch what it's becoming. It's hard for us to want to even imagine that this could be the place where Satan settles in, takes up headquarters, and rules the rest of the world. A Christian nation, think about that, that the devil would take and turn to something like this. We need to pray for revival. We need to work hard to reach our friends and our loved ones for the Lord Jesus Christ.